Yeah. The Bar Podcast. Biblical reform, let's go.
Yeah. Welcome to the bar. Come on and pull up a seat and open up your Bible. What a wonderful feast. The living bread, and we're discussing what it means for the streets, the inner cities, and the burbs, and every person we meet. This is where we challenge worldviews that we hear from world news. In light of the scripture, yo, we are here to serve you. We're your source for resources to help you on your way as you battle mean forces. Yo, this is for the people who can see the importance of sound theology and the scripture that support it. Yeah, this is for the truth lovers, biblically reforming, preaching Christ to the nations. Yeah, the nations. Welcome to the modern reformation. Yeah.
Welcome everybody to the bar. It's your guest host, David Knight from Exposit the Word, standing in for Dwayne. Different host, same show, and same top guests. So let's get to it, because I am super excited to be coming through your speakers, your earbuds, wherever you are listening to the bar. And as always, we are grateful that you are listening, and we love to start off the show by thanking you, the listeners, for tuning in and supporting the show. And just like we do every Tuesday, we bring you another awesome guest, and this one is no different. Hello and welcome, Ryan Denton.
It's good to be on here, brother. Thank you for having me.
Oh, thank you, Ryan. Thank you. Ryan, tell us everything that we need to know about you in 60 seconds.
So I live in Texas. I have three boys, three very young boys. And so that has been a great joy and a process of sanctification as well. I have a lovely wife that I've been married to for 9 years. I oversee two church plants right now and do a lot of open air preaching as well. Very, very humbled that the Lord uses people like me. I really don't have much to offer, you know, it seems like, and yet the Lord does use very, very weak vessels. And this is, you know, being on this podcast is another just a testimony to his grace. I really appreciate you guys having me on. So. I think that's 60 seconds.
Yeah, exactly. You've done well there, Ryan. You've written one of the best books on evangelism that I've read, Even If None, Reclaiming Biblical Evangelism. Tell us all about it, Ryan.
Yeah, I wrote it probably about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and it was out of a response to a lot of the pushback I was getting in some of the evangelism I was doing, just different open air preaching and campus ministries and just going around. In fact, we'd go to England and Scotland a lot, preach the gospel. A lot of the pushback as far as just going out and sharing the gospel was, well, what are the results? You know, is there any fruit? And what I started realizing is that, you know, a lot of the fruit that we see comes way down the road, or we don't see it at all. But at the end of the day, for me, it was almost like a recalibration of, okay, what does it mean to be successful as evangelists, or as when we go out to evangelize? Because the book's not just for evangelists, it's for anybody that wants to know, okay, what is evangelism? How do I do it? And how do I know if I'm successful in it? And most of the time people gauge success by results. Well, that's the problem with that is that God is the one who brings the increase. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we can't gin up someone's conversion. We can't voice that. We can't make that happen. Our job, our role is to go out and share the gospel. And so that's why I wrote the book out of a response to some of the what I was perceiving as some of the unbiblical perceptions out there regarding evangelism, even in the reform world, even people who are more Calvinistic. I felt like there was a tendency to revert back to some Arminian type of thinking when it comes to evangelism. And so I wanted a book to address those issues. And so that's why I wrote Even If None.
Yeah, well, so glad you did. I mean, there are a lot of books on evangelism out there, right? But this one, it comes from, you know, comes at a different angle and is so, so helpful. And looking forward to digging into that a little bit deeper. But before we do that, Ryan, how did you first become a Christian?
So I was 22 years old, and I grew up in a house where we would go to church. I would describe it more as a nominal Christian home growing up, and so when I was 22, I was a very heavy party kind of guy, doing a lot of that kind of stuff, and At 22, the Lord started convicting me through his word and through my own sin and revealing some of my sin to me. And then it culminated with me going around with my my brother's dog, walking his dog at night. And just it was around that time when the Lord really began to reveal himself to me in a way that I had never known. And with that, of course, comes conviction of sin, but really just being mesmerized and overpowered by the glory of God and the beauty of the gospel. And so from then it's been a work in progress ever since, but it's certainly been, something that God has definitely been, he began that good work, and you can see by his grace that he is bringing it to completion, little by little each day. So yeah, that was about 15 years ago. So I'm very blessed.
Yeah. And how did the call to become an evangelist happen?
Yeah, I think that was probably immediately after my conversion, although I couldn't really articulate it at the time. Of course, I didn't really know what that was, but I did when I went to college after I was converted. I saw a guy who was open air preaching the first day that I was out there, and I was I knew that I had to do that when I saw him doing it, and I was always hungry and very eager to share my faith even from the very beginning. I recall numerous times sharing the gospel with people who were lost, atheists, agnostics. I studied philosophy and literature in college, so I was always around people at a very secular university as well. Always around people that were in the world and trying to navigate that as far as how as a very young and inexperienced and baby Christian, still trying to share my faith as looking back on it as messy as that was. Just trying to do that all the time. And then by God's grace, whenever I did go into ministry, I actually started out pastoring. And when I was pastoring, I realized I'm more of an evangelist. And so since then, I've been engaged in more evangelistic type of work.
Yeah. Yeah. So what should a Christian's motive be for evangelism?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's the rub, right? I mean, that's exactly. So if you talk to most Christians, and that's why the book's title is Even of None. But that's because, over here in the States, at least, there's it's a very cliched statement that even if one person believes, even if one person is converted, then it makes everything worth it. And although that's true, right, we do definitely want to see people converted, and we're elated. We hope people get converted. What if zero people get converted? What if no one gets converted? Is our evangelism a wash? And the answer is no. And that's because of your question. The answer to your question is our purpose in evangelism is to exalt Christ, to make him known, to lead people to Christ in the sense of telling people about the gospel. That's the purpose of evangelism. The results are up to God. It's not to say we don't plead for people's souls. We want them to be converted. We plead with them, hey, turn to Christ, repent of your sins, believe the gospel. Christ's arms are open wide. Come into the gospel, come to Christ. But we know ultimately it's up to God as far as the results go. And so that's why that the results of our evangelism is not the purpose of evangelism. The purpose is just to make Christ known, lift him up, exalt him.
Yeah. Yeah. Like you said, the metric commonly used to evaluate whether evangelism has been successful is conversions. But what does the Bible actually say about this, Ryan?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. So the Bible, right? The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Paul talks about how he planted, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. We see that men in Romans 3, it says men don't seek God. And so when it comes to evangelism, when you're out there evangelizing to people, you're sharing the gospel with people. Well, what's happening is that unless God is drawing them through the gospel, yes, the power of God is the gospel, right? How will they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we know that God uses means, namely people going out and sharing the gospel. But ultimately, as far as how that response is, that the response is up to God. And so, The Bible makes it clear that people are not going to believe the gospel unless God draws them through the gospel. And so our job is to share it. God, by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, is what applies that gospel. It's that efficacious call, of the gospel that goes out and God uses that to bring people in.
Yeah, so good. I think one mistake people can make when they're thinking about metrics is as if the gospel is some sort of product that we're selling, right? As if we're selling cars. You know, how many cars have you sold this week, right? And it's just a completely different thing, isn't it?
Yeah, and I remember when I was first pastoring in over here in the States again, the Southern Baptist Convention. That's where I started out in the SBC, and you know that was a real heavy push. You know, I remember having meetings with area pastors, and they would say, "Hey, okay, what are your goals for baptism? What number are you looking for this year?" And it's like, "Well, wait a minute, you know, that's up to God. I mean, how are we to so the problem with that is you begin to water down. So let's say my goal is 20 baptisms, and I'm halfway through the year, I only see 3 or 4 baptisms. Well, I'm going to start watering things down. I'm going to start changing some things. I'm going to start tampering with the gospel in order to make those baptisms take place. And that's the problem right there. I mean, it's unbelievable as far as how widespread this notion is. Yeah. But it's so bad for the gospel and for the church.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, so true. If I were to say failed evangelism, I think a lot of people would think I was saying that we had no conversions, but you've got this great chapter in the book describing failed evangelism as something completely different. Tell us about that, Ryan.
Yeah. So, if we're talking about evangelism, that is when it comes to how God works, right? So you see that God pours out his Holy Spirit in unexpected ways. And he does bless our prayer. I mean, that's the thing about all of this. I'm not trying to err on the side of it's all on God. Conversion is all up to God. He uses means, though. I really want to hit that, right? God uses means. He uses our prayer. He uses our evangelism. He uses our desire to live in accordance with the gospel we profess, holy living. You know, we want to honor God in everything we do. And God blesses that. He does use that. And he sees that. But at the same time, it's like when it comes to what we're looking for, it's a difference. So you have churches over in the States that are called seeker-friendly churches. They are pragmatic churches. They want to bring people in no matter what it takes, right? So the church looks like the world. The church is, you know, the messages are catering towards people who are, they don't really want a lot of scripture, so you don't give them a lot of scripture. They don't want long sermons, so you don't give them long sermons, that kind of thing. Well, the problem with that, of course, is that you're determining success specifically and wholly through numbers. Whereas what we're talking about here is the success of the gospel. God is going to bless his church through the Holy Spirit and through the means that he's given us to employ. And that would be the preaching of, you know, just being faithful to the word, the preaching of the word, the means of the sacraments, prayer, those kinds of things.
Yeah, yeah. You've just touched on it. Pragmatism has caused so many problems within the church and its evangelistic efforts, hasn't it? Where did this start and where should it stop, Brian?
Yeah, as far as pragmatism, so pragmatism, yeah, it's been around. So I wrote one of my books that I wrote is on Augustine and his evangelism methods. And most of Augustine, I mean, Augustine is an evangelist at heart. You can see him. I mean, he wants to plant churches. He wants to see the lost converted. He's, you know, his book, The City of God, is one of his, you know, huge book. He wrote that as a response to pagans blaming Christians for the destruction of Rome. And so he's basically writing that for pagans. I mean, he did want to see people converted. However, even in his day, he had things going on around him like relics, right? So relics were being used as a way to bring people in. Same thing, even with his, you know, he had some questionable tactics with some of the Donatists, you know, as far as some coercive type of conversion kind of stuff. Nothing like the Inquisition, nothing like people want to say later on about Augustine, but it was there as far as he saw this as something that can be used in order to bring more people in to exposure of the gospel. And so even with Augustine, you know, somebody who I highly admire, and I think he's done a lot of good for the church, there are tendencies in Augustine when it comes to his evangelism to trend towards pragmatism. So I think, you know, my point is this is something that all of us have to always be watching out for. This is something that can affect anybody. It can affect any church because And a lot of times pragmatism is done by people who have good motives. They want to see people converted. But ultimately, it's kind of like the regulative principle. You know, we have to go back to the scriptures and say, okay, the Bible has to regulate how we evangelize. That's what it comes down to. And so I think, you know, we're always constantly reforming back to scripture, looking at scripture. And if we do that, that's going to be our safe guide as far as how to evangelize and how to protect ourselves and those around us from pragmatism.
Yeah. Yeah, so true. Modern evangelism often begins with God loves you and wants to make you happy. What's wrong with this approach?
Yeah. And there's so many cliches as far as evangelism that is out there that really, and that's another reason why I wrote this book is trying to, with compassion, take on some of these things that have been thrown out there. The problem with God loves you, right? So it's like, okay, number one, and depending on how we see scripture, right? So what do we see scripture? Scripture tells us God's response towards unbelievers is that, like in Psalm 5, he hates all evildoers. You know, John 3:36, the wrath of God is on evildoers, on the lost person, right? So if you're engaging someone who is lost and you tell them God loves you, you're already flying in the face of what the scriptural data show us as far as God's response towards that person, not just the evil they do, but that evildoer. That's what we see in the scriptures, right? God whets his sword. I mean, he has his arrow pulled back at the unbeliever. This is no joke. And so that's the first thing. You know, that's the biggest problem right there is that, number one, is unbiblical. Number two, what kind of impression does this give the person who is lost? I remember going back to my days as a lost man. I was living with a woman out of wedlock, drinking every night. I probably thought myself a Christian. You know, if you were to ask me, I would probably say, yeah, you know, I don't have a problem with God. I like God. But, you know, you could tell that I was not converted. Looking back on it, it's clear I wasn't converted. So if you go up to me and you say, hey, did you know God loves you? It's like, well, yeah, of course he loves me, right? Why wouldn't he love me? I mean, and so that's the second thing. If you go to someone who's living in sin, who's dead in their trespasses and sin, who hates God, the Bible says they hate God. They're not seeking God. You go to them and say, hey, did you know God loves you? Well, that's cool. Well, did you also know you need a savior? Well, what do I need a savior for if God loves me? That doesn't make sense. So, you know, there's a lot of, so even the impression that it conveys when you go to someone and you tell them. Now, do we believe, you know, I personally believe that there is a general common love that God has for his creation. But I don't think that certainly would not give me any the confidence to go to somebody who's dead in their sins, who's their minds are in enmity against God, and tell them that God loves you. That's in no way do I see anything good coming from that.
Yeah, so true. Another thing that we've both seen, I'm sure, under the guise of evangelism, is to see people go out asking to pray for strangers, normally specifically around healing. What are your thoughts on this, Ryan?
Yeah. So if and this is a great question because it's kind of like pizza parties, you know, like what are your thoughts on like pizza parties and evangelism? Well, it's like this, you know, if all I'm doing is praying for people and I'm not sharing the gospel with them, again, it's like, well, that's not evangelism. You can't call it evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the gospel about Christ with unbelievers. So all you're doing, someone, hey, we have a prayer station, come up. And there's nothing wrong with a prayer station, but there is something wrong with a prayer station where there's no gospel. So like in the States, on the campuses, there's a lot of Christian ministries, you know, and you watch what these guys do and it's, hey, we have a prayer station. Well, someone comes up, you know, hey, can you pray for me? I got this test coming up. Okay, cool. Let's pray. Hey, this is Johnny. Help him with this test. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Johnny. Hey, we're here for you. And he goes away, right? Well, what is that? You know, I mean, that's the Muslims can do that. I mean, any group can do that. That's not evangelism. But going back to your point regarding healing, right? So healing in itself, a lot of times people want to make, like you see, like healing crusades. I saw a lot of that when I was on the reservation pastor. You know, they'd have these healing crusades and people would stuff these tents, you know, and it's all about healing, but there's no gospel. So again, it's like, hey, man, if we're going to call this evangelism, then the gospel needs to be front and center. Everything else, you know, in other words, like, when we go out and evangelize, we do pray for people. You know, there are times when we pray for people on the spot, but it's never without evangelism also. It's never without the communication of the gospel to that person.
Yeah. So helpful. So helpful. As you've said, God's power is found in the gospel. What are the key things we need to remember when sharing the gospel with someone?
I would say, so, you know, if you're talking about what to share, something that Francis Schaeffer said that I always has always stuck with me, and it's something I'm constantly needing work at, is he said, you know, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and there's different contexts, you know, I mean, if you're out open air preaching, it's going to be different than if you're out, let's say, talking to a lost person at, let's say, like in the UK. I love the UK because people walk around in the summertime and the weather's nice. You know, here it's hard to find that. So, but here, maybe you'd go to a mall or something and you want to just share the gospel. Or maybe there's a, you know, that's going to look different than if there's someone like, let's say, in your house who's lost, you know, that you see every single day. So it kind of depends on the context. But one thing that Francis Schaeffer did say is he said that, you know, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I want to listen for 90% of the time. And then 10% of the time, you're actually communicating the gospel. And that's important because part of sharing the gospel is, you know, whoever you're talking to, if they're lost, they come into this conversation with some kind of religious worldview, whether or not, you know, that would include an atheist. You know, an atheist, everybody is religious, even atheists, you know, they're all religious. So it's a matter of, as you're communicating, as you're talking, as you're listening, you're looking for ways to pick up on, okay, what do they believe? What is their worldview? What do they think about God? What do they think about man? What do they think about creation? Who created everything? What's the point of life? Those kinds of things. You can ask these questions and then just sit back and listen. And then when you respond, you're going to be able to respond in a more effective, efficient way because you're going to kind of know where they're coming from. And so I would say that, you know, I think, and again, it depends. I mean, if you're open air preaching, it's going to look different. But at the same time, I think just knowing your context, knowing who you're engaging with, knowing that every conversation is going to be different, every situation is different. But at the same time, ultimately, here's what we have to do, right? Doesn't matter who they are. Drive everything to Christ. That's what's going to save a person. Driving every conversation to Christ. It's just like Spurgeon said with preaching, you know, everything has to be driven to Christ. Same thing evangelizing, because again, as you mentioned, the gospel is the power of God. Well, what's the gospel? It's a word message about Jesus Christ. So get everything back to Christ.
Yeah. So helpful. How can someone actually lead someone to Christ after explaining the gospel to someone? What do I actually do next, Ryan?
Yeah, okay. So, here's the thing. So if in the West, as you know, man, in England, right? I mean, we're dealing with some very hard soil right now. And so when you're out evangelizing, what I would say is, and I think this is what you see in scripture. So Christ is always concerned that the person counts the cost. So if you're sharing the gospel and someone's like, yeah, man, I'm all in, let's, you know, I'm tired of this. I want to turn to Christ. You know, I see Christ as a savior. Then we want to encourage him. We want to do everything. We want to pray for him, encourage him, walk alongside him, you know, make sure that he's going to find a good biblical church. These are not things that make him saved, right? But it's to say, like, this is what is going to help this person. Get them with other Christians. Discipleship takes place at that point, you know. But also a very healthy communication of, okay, this is what it entails to follow Christ, right? It means that things are going to be difficult. You are going to experience trials with your flesh, with the world, with Satan. All these things are going to come after you. But keep clinging to Christ, you know, keep looking to Christ, keep turning, you know, constantly going back to Christ. So what we're not going to do is tell him to, number one, that you're saved. I say that, you know, for instance, in our services over here, we have what we call the assurance of pardon. Well, an assurance of pardon, buddy, my son's going to sleep here. I'm taking a nap. Because we're what, 10:30 a.m. We're not going to do is we're not going to tell him that, okay, now your sins are forgiven, now you're a child of God, now you're saved, this and that. So like in the service during our assurance of pardon, I try to make a point that no man can tell you you're converted. No man can give you that assurance. The gospel in the scriptures has these promises pertaining pertaining our souls, pertaining salvation. But that's something that God communicates. So it's not about me praying. It's not, you know, it's about turning to Christ, repentant and turning to Christ. But ultimately, you know, it's nothing that man can absolve you of or anything like that.
Yeah. And it's so important to remember that, isn't it? Because I'm sure we've all seen those emotional, you know, often charismatic worship services where there'll be this emotional worship set and then everyone will close their eyes and then someone will raise a hand and then they'll have an authority figure on the stage, then tell people they don't even know that they're now born again Christians, right? And the damage that then does is horrific, isn't it?
Yeah. And then you go, this is something else, right? And then you go and you're trying to evangelize somebody. I mean, this is the problem we have where I live in Texas. You know, everyone thinks they're Christians. Everyone thinks they're saved because somebody told them that they were saved or they walked an aisle, they said a prayer, or sometimes they think because they were baptized. And you're dealing with these people and you realize, man, there's no fruit here to show, to demonstrate that you're converted. And yet they are absolutely convinced they are. And so, we have a saying over here in the Bible Belt that you have to get a person unconverted before they can get converted. You have to explain to them, hey, this is not what it is to be born again.
Yeah. So true. What would you say to someone that says that you shouldn't talk about sin, judgment, or hell?
Yeah, this is so. If you do not have a robust understanding of sin, and of course, hell is with that as well. Hell, sin, death, some of these more unpleasant topics, quote unquote, then what happens is you no longer have a gospel that saves people from sin or from hell or from death. And so that's the problem. When people downplay sin and they downplay hell, again, they might be thinking, hey, this is going to be good for the person, but it actually damages the person in the sense of the gospel will not be as powerful as it is meant to be until we realize how heinous and wicked and evil sin is and how destructive sin is and how monstrous sin is. We can't appreciate how amazing it is that God in his love has sent his son to deliver people who are in love with sin. And so that's the problem in a nutshell. You know, if we downplay hell, then what it means is that we downplay what Christ did to deliver us from hell when he went to the cross to suffer the pains of hell in place of his people. We downplay that. If hell is not a big deal, well, then Christ's suffering isn't a big deal. Our Savior's not a big deal. And so that's and again, you're hitting on all these very critical problems that we have in the West right now, as far as the Christian culture goes. And so we, as Christians, we've got to provide answers to respond to some of these bad ideas.
Yeah. So true. What did Paul mean when he said to be all things to all people, Ryan?
Yeah. So, again, so this is another, right. So when you're talking about, and the word is contextualization. So you want to contextualize, you know, so in that passage, it's a very evangelistic passage when you see it. I mean, Paul is talking about for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of converting people. He uses the word winning people. For the sake of winning people, I became a Jew to the Jews. I became someone who was not under the Jewish law to those who are Gentiles, you know, and he's doing this for the sake of seeing people converted. And you know, a lot of times there's extremes in everything, you know, and that's usually the pitfalls in Christianity is when you go to one extreme. And so when it comes to what happens in evangelism cultures, when it comes to passages like this, when it comes to contextualization is, okay, well, if I want to reach a bunch of, let's say, stoners, we call them, you know, potheads, guys that smoke pot all day, right? If I want to reach that type of person, well, I've got to do what they do. I've got to smoke pot. I've got to be familiar with the lingo. And then I'm going to go in this situation and we're going to have I've heard this before, depipleship, you know, depipe right. With the pipe, you know? So, and they think, okay, well, I'm justifying this because I'm trying to be all things to all people. They smoke pot. So I want to smoke pot, and this can be anything, you know? So that's not what Paul meant. When you read what's going on, so Paul, first of all, he makes it clear he's not without the law of Christ still, right? So he's still under law. He's recognizing that, you know, I'm still called to live and act within the parameters of Scripture. The example I use in Even If None is something like Hudson Taylor. So Hudson Taylor, and this is a good example. Well, Hudson Taylor, when he goes to China, one of the things that they do in China, all Hudson Taylor's guys, is they dress like the Chinamen. You know, they want to take on some of the culture. They want to appreciate the culture. They're not going to do anything. Let's say you go into a culture where you're it's the norm to have three or four wives. Well, they're not going to go into that culture and start practicing that because that's sinful, right? So you're looking at it and you're it's more about a cultural recognition that, okay, in this culture, I'm not going to go into the Middle East and then open up like a pork shop, you know, where everyone's going to start eating pork, hoping that I mean, what's that going to do, right? Well, you know, I'm going to try to show that Christians can eat pork. Well, and that culture, that's not a hill to die on, right? I mean, why would you go in with that message? So in other words, it is a matter of using discernment, using sanctified wisdom, and at the same time, not needlessly offending people. That's what Paul's talking about. Do not needlessly offend people, but rather for the sake of the gospel, you know, to the extent that it's not sinful, embrace the culture that you're in. You know, don't try to die on certain secondary or third tertiary issues, but rather, you know, we're talking about what can I do so that the gospel is not offensive in the sense of not the message, right? But how I'm communicating that and in the context I am communicating.
So what does that look like when you come to England, everybody? Are you having fish and chips and you're talking in a Cockney accent?
Yeah. It's funny in England because one of the things I've noticed is when we come there, you know, everybody, when we're open air preaching, everyone starts to stop because they think we talk funny. You know, they're like, oh, man. And of course, then everyone calls us Yankees and stuff. But we do have right. So chips and fish and chips and all that, man. I love that stuff. I love England, man. That's one of my favorite countries, England and then Scotland. I like England better than Scotland, but Scotland is pretty. I mean, there's a lot of nice things about Scotland, too. But I do love England.
Yeah, for sure. Ryan, there are a lot of people that want Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. Why is this dangerous?
So, because they go together, right? So Christ is Lord. It's a false dichotomy, you know, because if you are a Christian, and here's the thing, even if you're not a Christian, Christ is still Lord. I try to let people know that as well. You know, you might not follow Christ, but Christ is still your Lord. Christ is still Lord over you and over everything else. And so, you know, he is the King. And so you're talking about a Christ who is, it's not a matter of you accepting him as Lord. He's already Lord. And so now it's just a matter of you bending the knee to Christ as Lord. And of course, when you try to make the dichotomy between saying Christ is Savior but not Lord, it's absolutely fantastically unbiblical. I mean, there's no way that you can make an accurate, consistent claim for that. But also, same thing. I mean, it communicates a lot of misunderstanding about Christ, and man, it really does denigrate. You know what it reminds me of? Now that I'm thinking about it, it reminds me of like the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Where you're saying, they'll tell you, oh, Christ paid for your sins and Christ's work is sufficient. But then when you're in purgatory, you still have to suffer for your own sins, you know? And what that does is it communicates that Christ is not a sufficient Savior, that Christ is not truly a king, a Lord. And same thing with you know, the idea that Christ can be a Savior but not Lord. Well, what does that say about Christ? And what does that say about the salvation that Christ gives us? You know, that we can actually still live as carnal people. That's not the gospel.
Yeah. So true. In your book, you talk about how the church in the West has become too soft, and you make a case for, I think you call it, brash evangelism. Tell us about that, Ryan.
Yeah, well, it's like this. So, you know, the 11th commandment over here, anyways, the 11th commandment is thou shalt be nice. And the 11th commandment, I think Bodie Bauckham said the 11th commandment in the Christian world is more important than all the other 10 commandments. So, and that's what it comes down to. And it's part of our culture, I think, in general, you know, where it's very, you know, we're very sensitive, we're very easily offended. You know, everything is about toning or policing tone. Now, and here's, you know, here's again, the extreme, right? in the book, and in the book, I explain this too, but here as well, I want to point out that this is not to say that we have to go and be rude and arrogant and overbearing and unthoughtful regarding the people that we're interacting with. You know, that of course, that's not Christian-like. You know, we want to be meek. We want to be patient. We don't want to be quarrelsome. So, but it is to say that a lot of times we think, well, I can't go confront the sin of homosexuality. You know, I can't confront the sin of transgenderism or abortion, because if I do so, it's not going to be seen as nice by my culture. And that's what I mean, you know, by the idea of, we have to realize that we as Christians, the gospel is going to offend people. And sometimes as Christians, we try to protect ourselves from being an offense to people. And going back to your question, you know, the reason why I made this argument as far as brash evangelism goes is because in the book, I point out how the early church was evangelizing. There's a reason why the early church, I mean, they were slaughtered left and right. They were thrown into the gladiators arena. They were being covered in pitch and set on fire. They were being treated horrendously. But what you never find anywhere in the early church is people accusing anyone else of being too mean or too over the top or too zealous in their evangelism. You don't see that. Whereas if this was happening in our day, if the Christians were being persecuted in the West today as they were in the early church, one of the things that the church would do today is they would tell everybody to chill out and be a lot nicer, because there's no way that we should be experiencing this much persecution. Whereas that's not the case. You know, if you're a Christian living in the West and you take a stand for the gospel, you can do it gently, you can do it respectfully. But if you take a stand for the gospel, you are going to receive pushback. You might get fired from your job. You might have people slash your tires, spray paint your front door, whatever that is. And that comes with the cost. That's the cost of following Christ. And we're seeing that in the West more and more. We're seeing this.
Yeah. Yeah. So helpful and so true. There's a huge push for unity, which is this movement trying to lump in all sorts of cults and false teachings into Christianity, again, under the guise of being nice, I think, often, Ryan. How do you deal with this when you meet someone who says that they're a Christian and they're clearly not?
Yeah. You know, it's always case by case, but it's a matter of questions. You know, I just try to question and not question as far as like being skeptical necessarily, but it's like, okay, well, when you say you're a Christian, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that, you know, what does it mean for you to follow Christ? What does it mean? What is the gospel? Of course, that's a big one, you know, and usually 90% of the time, there will be elements of works that are included in whatever that gospel proclamation on their part is. And so there's a red flag right there, you know, because now you kind of start weeding through that and start saying, okay, well, you know, what do the scriptures show? The scriptures teach us something else. And so through that's a process that will usually help uncover the person's misunderstanding of the gospel. Now, this can include, like, if you're dealing with cults, like you mentioned cults, you know, if you know what cult they're coming from, if you know, hey, this is a Mormon, this is a Jehovah's Witness, this is a Roman Catholic, if you know that going in, then your questions already can be a little more precise, knowing some background information about that specific cult. But even then, you know, we have to, as we know, even then it's a matter of saying, okay, well, you know, how enmeshed are they in this cult? I mean, is this just a nominal thing that they grew up with? Like Roman Catholics, you meet that a lot, you know, that they grew up Roman Catholic, but now they don't practice Roman Catholicism. And so they might still think they're a Christian from all of that, but it might be easier to deal with that person than it would be to, you know, let's say deal with somebody who's a Roman Catholic seminarian, who's in the process of becoming a priest or something like that. So it's case by case, but I think all the, you know, my suggestion is always, you know, ask questions and fill it out. Be very Socratic in the method, you know, that you're asking questions, and then let their own articulation of things come out as you continue to ask them questions.
Yeah. Through your book, I've stumbled across your YouTube channel, which, again, I'm going to make sure that the link's in the description below, wherever you're listening or watching to this interview. You've got to go and subscribe. I was there just watching one video after another. Really, really good stuff. What are some of your most memorable encounters, Ryan?
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, man. So going back to Scotland and England, this is about 3 years ago. I think it was the summer before COVID. And we used to go out there every summer. And ever since COVID, you know, things have changed quite a bit as far as just travel and everything else. I mean, it's so cool because when you go out there and here's the thing about evangelism, right? You never regret it once you go out and you just do it. And that's the thing. So you go out when we were in England and in Scotland specifically, but we would be in Glasgow. There was a time in Glasgow when we were out preaching and, you know, we'd have these big crowds, probably because of our accent. I don't know, you know, but a lot of dialogue, a lot of engagement. And even so since then, I mean, there was a guy about 2 years after that who emailed me from Scotland and he said, hey, this is so-and-so and you probably don't remember me, but you guys came out here. And we were working with some guys that were from Scotland as well and from England. But he said, you know, you probably don't remember me, but you guys were out here preaching 2 years ago. And I just want you to know that what you guys were preaching has stuck with me ever since. And, you know, I called on the name of the Lord and now I'm at a church and reading my Bible and things like that. And so, you know, things like that really just strike home the fact that if we had gone home and we're like, oh, man, we didn't see anybody converted and we did see other really nice, good fruit from that. But, you know, if we went back and we're like, oh, we didn't see anything, everything was a wash. We had no idea that the Lord was working on a guy like that, you know? So yeah. That's the thing. Yeah. When you go out and you share the gospel, when you preach, don't be so, it's like this, you know, some days you go out and like you see on those videos, some days I go out and I just get thrashed, man. People left and right are just, you know, just yelling and acting crazy and throwing things. And you go home and you're discouraged and you're thinking, man, that was a waste. But then, you know, a week or two later, so-and-so comes up and they're like, hey, man, I really appreciate you doing that. This has really struck home with me. I'm, you know, this or that. And it's like, and even if they don't do that, you know, you go home knowing, you know what? I went out there and I lifted up Christ and all those people heard about Christ, no matter how they treated me, how I was, what the response was, they heard about Christ. And now I'm going to leave the rest with God and let him deal with that. And but that's the beauty of evangelism, man. It's never done without it's like the word never returns void. But every time you go out. Yeah. And I've had really good days where you have masses of people just listening. I go out there some days, seems like nobody's listening. Some days, again, you know, you get punched in the chest or whatever. And it's just a matter of like, hey, I just want to be a faithful ambassador. Go out and proclaim the things of God. Let him deal with what happens.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. Brian, what are some tips for engaging the whole church in evangelism?
Yeah. Patience. I would say number one, patience for people like you and I, and evangelists, right? So people who are evangelists, we can often assume that everyone should be as evangelistic as we are. We should have the same zeal and drive that we do. And that's the thing is God gifts people. God wires people in different ways. And so for those of us who are evangelistic, you know, with that comes a temperament, a nature, a mentality that's usually pretty zealous, you know, pretty black and white, pretty go-getters. But with that comes a tendency to kind of beat everybody else up about it and say, you know, everybody should be doing what I'm doing. And I would say, you know, that never works. You know, that just doesn't work. So patience, you know, patience, recognizing that people have different gifts. It's not to say that we should not encourage. I think we should encourage patiently and lovingly encourage others to commit to evangelizing, to help them along the way to evangelize, to invite them with us when we go. And when they don't show up, you know, don't turn around and start again, just throttling people, but be patient, keep inviting them. Don't lose heart. Just keep doing it. And over time, people, this stuff is I think in a lot of ways, it's more caught than taught, you know? So in other words, you can teach people about evangelism left and right, but evangelism again is just sharing your faith, is sharing the gospel. It's that simple. But why is it so difficult? Well, because we're afraid. We have the flesh. We don't know what to say. We're afraid how they might respond. There's a lot of what ifs, you know. And so, just patiently encouraging people to continue coming out, sharing your faith. Again, going out with people to share the faith will help them to have more boldness and courage when they do share the faith. It's always easier to share the gospel with more than one when you're not by yourself. Yeah. So, going out and helping them do that's going to help.
Yeah, that's so true. And again, I think that's another really good reason why YouTube channels like yours exist, because it is cool and people can see you do it and you know, and catch it that way, which is really helpful. How important is prayer when it comes to evangelism?
Everything, man. Everything. I can't stress this enough. I from my own experience, I mean, of course you see it biblically. You see it's in everything regarding prayer. You know, the disciples are in the upper room. They're not leaving. They're not going anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. You see Paul. Paul is such a man of prayer. Is dripping in his letters about praying for you and you praying for me and prayer. Everything's about prayer. But you know, also just when it comes to evangelism, man, you go out, you share the gospel, you get beat up sometimes, not physically, but you know, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, it's an upper echelon of spiritual warfare. You know, you're on the front lines, you're telling people about the gospel. The devil hates this stuff. You know, he don't want people coming in. And so he don't want people hearing about Christ. And so, what happens is when you deal with lost people on a regular basis, it's very easy to become bitter. It's very easy to become calloused and hardened. And so prayer keeps you tender. Prayer keeps you softened. Prayer keeps you compassionate. You're praying for the people that hate you. That's going to keep you, in a mindset where you can actually love them. And so, you know, in so many ways, even for your own encouragement, just a reminder, you know, for your own self that, hey, you know, this is good. And prayer to me, I mean, you know, of course, prayer is an all-encompassing. I mean, it's such a complex, diverse thing, but as far as what it is. But, you know, ultimately, prayer is asking God for things, of course, but prayer is also just thanking God. Prayer is also sitting with God and being in his presence. And so all of these things are going to help refuel someone who is out there sharing the gospel, or especially right before you go share the gospel when you're nervous about it. You know, you got the butterflies, you're queasy, you don't know what to say. We have to have the Holy Spirit give us wisdom. And so that's where prayer comes in. And so and then afterwards, you know, praying for the evangelism that just took place. So prayer is everything. I can't stress that enough. And then when you're out there sharing the gospel, even when you're talking to people, in your mind, you're praying, you know, Lord, give me grace, help me right now. I don't know what to say. So it's an all-encompassing thing. It's all the time.
Yeah, Ryan, this is absolute gold. We're going to take a very quick break and then we're going to come back and ask you the three signature bar questions. I hope you're ready.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
So Ryan, as you know, every single guest that comes onto the bar gets asked these three very, very important questions. Are you ready?
I'm ready, I think. Let's do it.
So question one, what kind of music do you listen to?
Okay, so I saw that on the sheet. man, I prefer, I don't listen to a lot of music during the week. If I do, it will usually be classical. I like classical music. I don't know anything about I'm not a musical guy, but I enjoy whatever classical music is, like the instruments. I like that kind of music. I like usually softer music, you know. So I used to listen to Bob Dylan a lot before I was saved, so I still have like a I still enjoy I guess Christian folk type of music, you know, more of your that kind of stuff. Of course, the problem with that is the theology is usually so horrible. I mean, it's hard to find anything decent. Yeah. So usually I don't listen to much of that. And then I love listening to the Psalms, you know, when they're sung rightly, when it's done in the right way, it's very nice. And so I would say those three things right now, those what I've been listening to.
Yeah. Good stuff. Next signature bar question. What book or books are you currently reading?
Okay. Now this is easier in a sense. So I'm usually reading quite a few books at a time. I'm reading a lot of commentaries for Mark. I've been preaching through that at the churches here. And then I've been reading usually what I've been doing lately for, I would say, about the last 2 or 3 months is a book on my own spiritual growth, I guess. And usually that means, like, for instance, right now I'm reading Bernard of Clairvaux's advice on consideration. Something like that. I mean, it's an old book. Calvin loved this book. He actually wrote this to one of the popes of his day. And this is in the early Middle Ages. But the point is that it's really about being a good Christian leader, you know, what that means to be a mature Christian leader. And so some advice there. But I like books like that, like the Imitation of Christ I was reading the other day. So things like that for personal, just spiritual growth. And then I've been reading a book. I try to read something regarding like church planning or evangelism, just kind of keep up to breast on some of that. So I'm reading a book right now. It's actually a really good book, and I wish I had it with me. I don't, but I was surprised, man. It's a really good book. I think it's called something like Outgrowing. That's it. Outgrowing the Ingrown Church or something. And I usually think these books are really kind of dorky and superficial. This is a really good one though, man. This is a great book. It's written by a reform guy, maybe back in the 70s. It's a really good read. And then the other book I'm reading is what other book? I had it out because I knew that this question was coming up. I cannot remember, but usually I'm reading a few, but one's on the Trinity, one's on the work of Christ. I've been reading a lot of biblical theology stuff lately, so Voss and some of that stuff. But usually, yeah, I even dipped into Lord of the Rings the other day, and I don't like doing that stuff. But, you know, just to kind of, again, I think it's just every now and then reading something like that to help I'm a huge reader. So it's not like, I read kind of all across the board. But this is I appreciate that because it helps you with language. It helps you to communicate things in concrete ways. So I don't know. I've enjoyed kind of. I'm not much of a Tolstoy, Lord of the Rings, or even like a C.S. Lewis type of guy usually, but every now and then I can read some of that.
And you've already written 5 books. The one we've been talking about today is just one of those. Have you got plans to write anything else, Ryan? Anything else yes. going on?
Yes, I got one in the queue right now on my computer that's on church planning. And so it's already 160 pages, but I think I'm waiting until it comes out. I need more experience as a church planner myself. So I feel kind of awkward and not quite, you know, a lot of times this book's going to sit there. And then as I learn, God willing, as I go, you know, I can tinker with some things. So I don't know. I mean, I'm just sitting on it. I'm in no rush. So.
Yeah. Well, we'll look forward to that. We'll have to get you back on again when it does come out to talk about that one, Ryan. Last signature bar question. What podcasts or sermons do you listen to?
Yeah, I again, it's kind of across the board. In fact, let me pull my thing up. So the bar podcast, I'm very familiar with the bar. I see it around, but I don't listen to a ton of podcasts. So I'm not like in the know, but I have seen the bar podcast. So I was very honored that you guys asked me to come on. Let's see. So I'm going to pull up my Spotify here. Let me see. Here it comes. I'm not a tech guy at all. So this is all right. So I got the theology podcast. I'm scrolling. A lot of this is music. Okay. The Rest is History. I think those are secular guys from England. Tom Holland, I think. Reform Forum podcast. I got Presbycast, Mid-American Reform podcast. Let's see what else. Let me get through all the music here. So I got a Lutheran guy, Justin Sinner podcast. I'll listen to every now and then. I mean, I have the great books. A lot of these I don't listen to. Just because time-wise, you know, you're limited, but
no, exactly.
I have appreciated. Hey, the podcast thing is a really cool situation. You know, I think podcasts and media is, like you mentioned with the YouTube, that's why I started the YouTube page. This is like the Gutenberg press. This is the new thing. And so the fact that Christians are out there utilizing this stuff to the glory of God, man, this is what's caused an explosion, I think, of good, healthy theology and reform stuff getting out there to people. So I'm very grateful for you guys at what y'all are doing.
Yeah, thank you. It's just a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because although there's lots of good stuff going out on the internet, there's also some really, really horrible stuff as well,
right? Great point. That's good. That's a great point, man. Yeah, there is that. Yeah. So same thing with the press in the old days, though, you know, where they were, you had the radical Anabaptists. You had all kinds of just weird, funky stuff coming out because of the press, the printing press. But, you know, at the same time, the Lord used it, and he's using you guys.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. This has been a fantastic conversation. I've really, really enjoyed it, Ryan. But before we let you go, take a moment to let us know your closing thoughts and also let people know how they can keep in touch with you on social media.
Yeah, I want to encourage people to evangelize, you know, share your faith, know that God's going to bless it. Even if you feel ill-equipped, you don't feel like you can do it. I never feel like I can do it. And I'm not just saying that. I mean, there's always a sense in which, you know, you feel inadequate. And Paul felt inadequate. You know, he came with fear and trembling. He was inadequate. So he knows that we know that we have to rest on Christ. So evangelize, share the faith. That's how the gospel spreads. That's how the church is built up in part. That's one of the means that God uses. Especially, I don't know how many of your listeners are from England, man, but I love England. My great grandpa, 10 grandpas back, came from England to America. And he actually was a Presbyterian. He was a Puritan, and he planted the first Presbyterian church in America on American soil. But, and I think there's some of that in me. I've always loved England. And so you guys in England, man, you guys keep going. The Lord he's not done with England, I don't think yet. So, you guys be encouraged. And then, yeah, you can find me at Texas Preacher on Twitter. That's my handle, at Texas Preacher. And then the YouTube page is Ryan Denton / Christ in the Wild Ministries. You can just put Ryan Denton. And then if anyone wants to support us or know more as far as how they can pray for us, our website, it used to be christinthewild.com. My domain ran out. So now it's ryandenton.com or presbypreacher.com. Either one of those will send you to the website, and that'll give you information more about us and then as far as how you can support us and pray for us. So any of those will do, but mainly probably Twitter at Texas Preacher.
Excellent. Well, next time you come over to the UK, you'll have to let me know, Ryan. I'll come and pick you up from the
airport,
and I'll carry it. Yeah. And Ryan, am I right in thinking you've had one of your boys asleep whilst we've been doing this interview? Is that right?
Yeah, so one just went down. We have a 4-year-old, a 1-year-old, and one that's about a month old. So
amazing.
I don't know who's sleeping right now or who's not. I have a very wonderful wife who's taking care of all that. I do hear somebody in the background who's not asleep. I don't know which one yet, though.
Thank you so much for your time. All of those links that you've spoken about, I'm going to go and find them, and they'll be in the description, whether you're listening or watching this interview. Thanks again for your time, Ryan. Keep in touch.
Thank you, brother. Keep at it, man.
And to the Bar listeners, thank you again for tuning in. And make sure that you hit that subscribe button so that you can get the show every single Tuesday. And just like today, we have some top, top guests coming up that you do not want to miss out on. And remember to check out the Bar Podcast website, where you can listen to Dwayne's huge archive of interviews, which will keep you nice and busy. Until next time, ta la for now.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.